Paul starts out here writing about the second coming. He ends up in several other subjects in this same chapter. And I want to cover as many of them as I can this morning, because the whole theme of this, step back a step and look at this chapter. I think it's about things that we read through and we don't really pay attention to what he's saying. We read it, we're so used to hearing it, and many can quote it. But there are things in here that just kind of jump off the page at us, and particularly some word definitions. Now, when I talk about word definitions, let me just set the standard for that, if you don't know, and I'm sure you do. But when I talk about word definitions, we talk about words that we want to look up in the English dictionary. We have an English Bible. I'm not going to go to somebody's Greek lexicon and try to give you a better translation or stuff. We got the best translation. We have the one that God guided the translators in. His hand was on those translators in the act of preservation. If God could inspire his word, and he did, then he can preserve his word, and he did. And so I'm not going to bore you with somebody's Greek or Hebrew. We're going to go to the English dictionary and look up the meaning of the word if we're in doubt about it. Makes sense to me. I don't know if it makes sense to anybody else or not. It makes sense to me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul said this, "Know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, let's stop right there just a second. Many times Paul will use the phrase "the last days" or "the last time." Look at 1 Timothy 4. Go back one book. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He introduces that chapter in verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 and 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some should depart from the faith," and so forth. So you got the same idea. Latter times, the last days. Now let's take a step back again. Because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and we found out about the rapture and about the church and about all those things through the apostle Paul, then the latter times, the last days, most of the time he's talking about this time we live in right now, prior to the rapture. Now, there are other, and in 2 Timothy, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he kind of clears up some questions they might have had about it. But most of his writing has to do with the period of time we live in prior to Jesus coming for the church. Now, you got to get the two in your brain, that there's a coming for the church, and then 7 years later, he's coming back with us to rule and to reign on this earth. So there's two comings. The first coming, we'll meet him in the air. Nobody down here is going to see him. But the second coming, every eye shall see him, especially those who pierced him. So in the reference that we find in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus went away, he went up into the air, and they said, "This same Jesus that you see going up, it's in like manner come back." That's his coming at the end of the tribulation. But that's not the rapture. We're not going to see him go up and down at the rapture. That trumpet's going to sound, we're out of here, we're gone. This world will not see him then, but they'll see him at the end of the tribulation period. Two different comings. So you got to figure out where you are. And that's important for our study this morning. But he said, "This know also," back to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, "this know also the last times, perilous times shall come." And we got a pretty good idea what the word perilous means. We understand that. But if you look at Webster's 1828 dictionary, it talks about a danger or full of risk. Now, we know that perilous times mean dangerous times, but that second definition kind of got my attention. Full of risk. There's a lot of risk to you and I as believers in the church living in this period of time we're living right now. There was a trial this past week, and I won't get into the details. I don't have them in front of me. In Sweden, where they brought a preacher in and charged him with hate speech and put him in jail because he preached what the Bible said about transgenderism and homosexuality and stuff like that. They said that's hate speech. You say, "That's Sweden. They're very liberal." Where in the world do you think we are? We're in a very liberal climate right now. And so that's coming to a church near you or a court near you one of these days. You mark that down. But we're going to keep on preaching anyway. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So he said the perilous times shall come. So Paul is telling the church here, he said the perilous times shall come. You remember that Paul, in a lot of his writings, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but all be changed." They didn't know anything about the rapture until Paul came. God gave it to him when he gave him the gospel of the grace of God, when he had him on the backside of a desert down there and taught him. He said, after God got done, he said, "I didn't go up to Jerusalem and confer with those at church. I went out and started preaching." because he knew God had given him that gospel of the grace of God, and he also gave him the insight, the revelation that Jesus is going to come back in the air for his church, his Gentile bride. But then chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he said that perilous time shall come. For men, verse 2, shall be loved as their own selves. We're going to see a display of that today if the Super Bowl comes off. Boy, people love me. These athletes love themselves, man. Look at me. And mankind in general are in love with themselves. Why is that? Because we've been taught through the schooling and everything, kids have been taught that you're the most important person on the planet. There's nobody else exists, and you live for yourself. And you know, well, that's opposite what we teach our kids at home, I hope. We teach our kids there's others. We live for others. We try to minister to others. Every time I get a chance, if our kids, and they're not perfect because they're related to me, but if they do something good, and particularly helping somebody, I make a point to call them up, or Don makes a point to call them up and say, that's what we're talking about. Thank you for doing that for somebody else, and raising a grandchild in the same way. But they're lovers of their own selves. That's narcissism. They're people in love with themselves. Absalom was in love with himself, wasn't he? Did you read about Absalom? Man, he had hair so long, he pulled up on top of his head. He was a good-looking dude, man, if he liked that long hair. And he'd look in the spring and say, man, you're looking so good, Absalom. You're just looking so good. And he was in love with himself. Ahab was in love with himself. He wanted Naboth's vineyard next door to me. When he couldn't have it, he had a pity party, curled up in a fetal position, sucked his thumb until his old crazy wife Jezebel said, I'll get it for you. And she went and had him killed. She said, she's pretty diabolical. He probably regretted that marriage a long time ago. But anyway, he said, for men shall be loved as their own selves, covetous. Covetous. We see that. We've always had covetous. Now, I don't mean to think that it's just all of a sudden come up, but it's magnified in our day. So much covetousness. People lie. They steal. They cheat. Anything to get what they want. Covetous. And boasters. Boasters. You're probably like me that I'm glad we have the ability in this country to vote, and that's being tampered with right now, and been there trying to pass laws to restrict all that. But I'm glad we're free enough to have ability to vote, but I'm so sick of the politicians bragging on themselves, boasting what they're going to do. And 99% of what they tell you they're going to do before they get elected on both sides of the aisle never comes to pass because they've bragged on themselves. And then he said, then proud blasphemers. We pretty much know what blasphemy is, but blasphemers are those that are irreverent and reproachful to God. There's two sides to that. Because they're irreverent, they use God's name in vain, they curse God. On God's side, the Bible said they're reproachable to God. He finds them a reproach to him because of that. And if you live in this world a little while, we've seen the deterioration of the language. We've seen the deterioration of how people talk to each other. And now four-letter words and all the rest of them, using God's name in vain, that's just normal everyday talk. You see here out in the marketplace or in the workplace. And when I was working in a public job for all those years and managing some departments, one of the first things when I got my crew together the first day I took the department was, we don't use that language here. And it's going to be a mark against you if you use it. Whatever you use outside your house, have at it. But in your house, but in the workplace, we're not going to have it. And some of them testimonied, and some of them wound up on the unemployment line. I meant what I said. We didn't have to put up with that stuff. But anyway, he said, disobedient to parents. Boy, you say kids are mean now. I can tell you that parents contribute to that a lot. I'm talking about parents in general. They contribute to that because they have forgotten about discipline. They've forgotten about being an example to their children. bless his heart, I love my dad. And he was a hard worker, and he didn't give up. We never did without something to eat. If my dad had to go, he'd shovel coal one year off a sidecar in the middle of the winter in Indianapolis to have us money so we'd buy groceries because he wasn't doing carpenter work at that time. But my dad smoked. He smoked all his life. It was from the time he was 12 years old. They raised tobacco where he was born and raised down in London. And most everybody in the area did smoke. But he'd tell us, don't smoke. It's a bad habit. Well, one day my brother and I decided we was going to try to find his cigarettes and try one out. So we found a pack, went out in the coal shed behind the house, lit the thing up, and set the coal shed on fire. And he beat our rear end so the smoke come out of our pants. And I thought, well, wait a minute, you smoke, you're whooping us. I was losing battle there. I didn't win that battle. But I learned the lesson, I sure did. But he said, disobedient to parents, unthankful. I see this a lot. I see it maybe more than some of you do. I'm sure you see it. But in the ministry, you see people that they come to the church, and they say, you know, we need help. Well, we need groceries. We need this or that. And some of them you can help, and they're thankful. But unfortunately, they're kind of in the minority. Because once you help them, they come back and say, well, how about this week? How about my light bill? Could you pay my boyfriend's truck? I had a woman call the church one time. She said, could you make my boyfriend's truck payment? I said, no, we're not a bank. What's wrong with your boyfriend getting a job? You know, but I heard the loud click on the other end of the line. I assume she hung up on me. But what are people thinking, man? What are they thinking? But they're unthankful. They do not appreciate. I know that a lot of your giving to people is sacrificial giving. You sacrifice. You take money. You was going to give something to give it to somebody. They ought to be thankful about that. Many of them are not. But he said unholy. He's covered that pretty much in all the blasphemers and the covetous and boasters. They're just unholy. They're not like God. Without natural affection. This one always jumps off the page at me because I immediately think of abortion. It's unnatural for a mother to want to kill her child. That's that unnatural affection. And that happens. It's going to come a time, along with the preaching and the other things the Bible said, that's going to be considered hate speech. You're telling me that I don't have control over my body and that kind of stuff. Well, you do have control over your body. How about controlling it prior to conception? How about that? Maybe that'll be a real good thought. Maybe think about that a while. But it's not that way. It's easier to murder the baby since you haven't found a doctor to do it or whatever. But he said, without natural affection, truth speakers. Then he said, they're truth speakers and false accusers. Countries break truces. And they tell you're going to do one thing. That's why we got to be real careful in dealing with Russia. Because they have no problem with lying. China the same way. North Korea the same way. That bozo there, he doesn't know what the truth is. He hit him in the rear end with it. But he said here, they're despisers of those that are good. More and more, you and I see that if you take a stand for the Lord, and I don't mean being hypocritical, I don't mean being holier than that. I'm talking about just saying this is what the Bible said. We try our best to live that way every day. You're slammed. You're called everything in the world because. And a lot of times in families, I don't know how it is in your family. I think I do though, because I've been pastor some of y'all. In your family, in mine, sometimes your family is the one saying, you know, these people are crazy, man. Stay away from them. They're Bible thumpers and that kind of stuff. Well, I'm sorry you feel that way. And I've got a brother that I haven't had contact with for years. Lives on the West Coast. I have no idea where he's at. He won't answer our phone calls. Won't we reach out to him? He's done with it. And I know why. I know exactly why. But anyway, he said, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth speakers, false accusers, incontinent. And incontinent when it comes to conduct and moral things is they have no restraint. They have no restraint on what they want to do. Whatever moves them to do, they do that. And there's no restraint at all about that. And that's what he said in these last days. That's how it's going to be. Now, we've always had that. But it's magnifying itself as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. And it'll really pick up during the tribulation period. When the church is gone, the Spirit of God is gone, this thing is going to be a circus down here, man. It's going to be worse. And the last half of it, the last half of the tribulation, Jesus himself said, there's never been a time like it, nor will there be a time like it again. But anyway, he said in verse 5, and this is the one that is so glaring of all of them. He said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There are people that will like to convince you that they are holier than they really are. And they have a form of godliness. Now, that might be a religion. They might, oh, say, Brother Dave, I'm Methodist, I'm Presbyterian, or what, that form of godliness. Or it might be a lodge. I had a guy show me his lodge ring one time. He said, I'm just as saved as you are. I said, sir, that was not the question. I asked you, were you born again? Saved, and he showed me his lodge ring. He said, I'm just as saved as you are. And what are you gonna, there's a form of godliness. We want everybody to think we are holy. And all you can, in churches, I'm telling you, in churches, you got people come in that have that aura about them. I am just so holy. And we're not. We are sinners saved by God's grace. We are, Brother Randy and I were talking this morning. God teaches us something every day. We're a work in progress. We ought to do better. And we ought to live closer to God and live holy. But we certainly have not arrived yet. Paul said he hadn't arrived. He said, I count myself, not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to the things that are before. Paul said, oh, I'm not going to live in the past, but I'm going to move forward and try to be better. And that's what, that's the marching orders for you and I. But in verse 6, he moves away from this subject, and I want you to see this. He said, for this are they which creep in the house and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now, this verse here has always been a problem for people. They say, well, Brother Dave, that was ugly for Paul to say silly women. Well, he wasn't talking about all women, number one. He wasn't talking about that. Paul was respectful of women. He wrote to Timothy about how to behave in the house of God and treat the young women as sisters and the older women as your mother and those kind of things. Be respectful. But here he was talking about those, because they have all this stuff going on. We read through chapter verses 5, that form of godliness especially, they come in and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. So there are those that are susceptible to those that are holier than thou pulling them away. Let me give you an example, and it's just a fact. You can check yourself. Just do your own research. Don't take my word for it. But in the tongues movement, generally in the tongues movement across the world, if you took the women out of it, it would probably really almost nearly die, because the women don't want to keep it going. And generally in that situation, I've met them and talked to them by the dozens over the years, the tongue speakers and that kind of thing. The woman is generally the ruler of the house. And they got a kind of a mousy husband, and she's dragging on like a monkey behind her on a chain, you know. And that's out of order. But he's talking about these silly women laden with lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. That there's an interesting concept here that I want us to see. You can spend your life reading after the wrong thing and not learn the truth. You don't learn the truth. Somebody came to me one time, and they said, I think that I'm going to go to the Mormons and start meeting with them. And I asked them why. They were professing Christians, so-called. And they said, well, they have the truth. I said, really? And what truth is that? Well, the Book of Mormon and the writings of Joseph Smith and so forth. And I said, have you checked it out? Have you researched that? There was an angel came down named Moroni, and he had these golden plates buried someplace. Have you compared that to the truth, the Word of God? Have you done your research? Because just saying you got the truth doesn't mean you have the truth. And they went on for a while. I don't know what it became of them. I prayed for them. They were determined to meet with them and that kind of thing. But you and I know, if you set it out Mormonism, that the Book of Mormon and all these other crazy things take precedent over the Scriptures. They have a lot of wacky things that they believe. But he said they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I have met people, and you have too. And there's nothing wrong with having a doctor's degree or a master's degree. Get all the education you can if it's the right kind. You'll need it to get by in this world sometimes. But I've met a lot of people that had high degrees, several degrees, that had no common sense. They had no knowledge of the Bible. They couldn't tell you anything about the coming of the Lord or how to be saved by grace. They didn't know any of that stuff. They'd spent their time searching out things out here in the universe someplace and reading after somebody else. I'm thinking about a lady that I know right now, probably one of the smartest people on this planet that we know. Just a very smart woman. You'll see her on television a lot. We know her personally. She does a lot of research, and they write her up in National Geographic and so forth, but the lady is a professing atheist. She says, I don't believe there's a God. What kind of truth is that, man? You can study around the world and miss salvation and miss heaven, and what kind of truth is that? So he said they ever learned, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as verse 8, now as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth of men, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. These two men withstood Moses when he was doing miracles over there to prove to Pharaoh that he was of God. You got to remember, the Jews require a sign. Moses, put your hand in your bosom. He brought it out in his leper. He said, put it back in again. He took it out, and it was clean. That was a sign to those people around him. He threw that rod down, and it turned into a snake. He said, now pick it up. And he picked it up, a sign. And so they withstood him. You're always going to have those that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, withstand the truth. And here's how they'll come at you. They've come at me that way. I'm sure they've come at Pastor that way, many of you. Well, how much learning have you had? What Bible school did you go to? What seminary did you go to? And if you mention one, if you went one that they don't know about, it's like I never heard tell of that. Well, does that make it, that means it's not credible because you never heard tell of it? That's craziness. But that's that pride. That's that spiritual pride they have. And they withstand the truth. And you get somebody like that in the congregation that thinks they know more than anybody else in the congregation, and they're very vocal about it, you got yourself a little problem. None of us are experts. I'm still a student of the Word of God. And I need to learn more. I need to be more of a student. And I confess that before God. And I've been trying to study the Bible a long time. But that doesn't mean I've arrived. Doesn't mean that I know everything. So he said down there, they're corrupt minds. In their minds, they're their own God. In their minds, they can interpret Scripture how they want to. One of the bedrock things, Brother Marcus taught us this, and you've heard me say it, and other preachers, one of the bedrocks of understanding the Bible is that Scripture will interpret Scripture. Line upon line, precept upon precept, keep reading until God unlocks that thing. And that's why, by the way, when you change over to go to the NIV or ASV or whatever all those other acronyms are, you lose cross-references because they take some verses out. You lose the cross-reference. We learn by cross. We're looking up in the Scripture. You keep studying, you'll find God will unlock that thing because Scripture always interprets Scripture. But he said in verse 9, but that they proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs was also. He said, there's coming a day when everybody's going to see them for what they are. Let's think about the Antichrist just a minute. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene when the church is gone. I said when the church is gone. Don't buy into this stuff. The church is going to go through halfway through the tribulation period. There again, somebody forgets how to write the divided word of God. There's a rapture in the middle of the tribulation period, but it's not us. We're not there. God takes some Jewish remnant out. But there's all kinds of things happening there, but it's not that period of time. The church is gone when you get to Matthew 24. But anyway, he said down here, they have all this stuff going on, and they're going to be showed up. They're going to be showed up for what they are. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to promise all kinds of stuff, and everybody's going to say, man, this must be the Messiah everybody's talked about. Isn't he something? Isn't he somebody? Isn't he somebody? And halfway through that thing, he's going to break that covenant with Israel, and he's going to go sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem declaring he's the Messiah, and all hell breaks loose, and it goes downhill from there. And eventually, he has showed up for what he is when God puts him in the lake of fire, that he's a false prophet. You look around you, and you weigh what you hear by this book. You got TV on, some guy said, well, God appeared to me last night and told me that you're supposed to send $100 to my ministry. Really? Well, he didn't tell me. I've been praying, been reading my Bible. God didn't tell me. He told you to bring me some money. No, I'm kidding about that. He didn't. But you understand, it, the Lord lets it come out. And you got all these phonies. You got all these people that profess to have all this stuff. Beware of anybody who comes by and says, you know what, your pastor doesn't have the insight I have. I've had this special revelation from God. I went and fasted and prayed on the hillside, and I know when the Lord's coming back. I know who the Antichrist is. I know all of this stuff. You got to come to my meeting, buy my books, come to my seminars, and you'll know something. I already know something. You're a fool, and I have no truth at all. I'm done with you. But anyway, he said down here that... In verse 11, he said, verse 10, he said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, that what persecution I endured, the out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now the Lord changes this subject again, and he wants us to think about this before we get to the end of the chapter, and that is this. He said, you all know that since the time that I got saved and started preaching, men have hated me and tried to kill me. He was beaten with stripes. They threw him over the wall one time and left him for dead. And they came and found him. He wasn't dead. He was tough. He couldn't hardly kill him. But somebody says probably during that time that the Lord took him to the third heaven. That may have been. Could have been. But anyway, he said, I wanted you to know that in my preaching, my manner of life, you knew what I was. You knew I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. You knew that I concerning the law, I upheld and so forth. But he said, you also know about my faith, my long-suffering, charity, and patience. Paul was a man who didn't expect a lot of a comfort out of life. And I think this is one of the things he's letting the church know and letting us know here, that this life sometimes is not very comfortable if you stand for God. Now, nothing wrong with having things, a comfortable home, comfortable car, thank God for it. But sometimes life gets really uncomfortable if you stand up and say, you know, this is what I believe, I'm not going to change it. By God's grace, this is where I stand. This is who I fellowship with. If you don't like them, you don't like me. This is who I hang out with. This is my church. And things like that. I've had, over the years, not so much recently, because I just don't hang out with them anymore. But over the years, a lot of people didn't like my pastor. Well, number one, because they couldn't, he was a man of the book. He says what the book says, and he took a strong stand on the King James, and he was premillennial. He taught us the difference between the church as his body and the church which is the local church. He taught us the difference between what baptism we're talking about in the Bible. He writing about the Word of God and taught us preachers. There were six preachers in that little Bible institute he had there. Five of them are still preaching. Four of them are missionaries on the mission field today. One of them is dead and with the Lord. But they didn't like him. And they said, well, who's your pastor? And I said, oh, that guy's crazy. I said, well, then if you think he's crazy, then you probably have a lesser concern for me. And those just kind of fell off. But he said, Paul said, you've known all what I've done. In verse 11, he said, persecutions and afflictions which come to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and what persecuted I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. The point Paul's making to us is okay, I used my own life, and here I am today, I'm still alive. And he said, I want you to know that out of all those persecutions, the Lord delivered me out of them all. Out of them all. And sometimes we get in a situation, particularly where it's family, where they say, you know, you go to church too much. You've heard me tell the story about the first year we were married, actually in the first couple of months. You want to be hospitable. Your family likes to come and visit. Well, on a Sunday afternoon, some of her family came unannounced. Fine, we sat around, we yacked and talked. But it got to be towards church time at night. And I'm looking at her and she's looking at me. I thought, okay, she's waiting on me to make the decision because I'm supposed to. So I said, hey, we're getting ready to go to church in a little while. Y'all come on and go to church with us. Well, the excuses started. Well, I'm not dressed for church. I'm sorry. Well, we didn't go. Won't y'all just stay? Could you just stay one night tonight? I knew if we gave in there, I was going to be in trouble with the Lord, in trouble and trouble all the way around. I said, no, we can't. We appreciate you coming by, but I said we got to go to church. Now, y'all welcome to come. Dressed didn't matter. They weren't dressed ungodly. They just didn't have fancy clothes on like their church requires. And I said we're going to go to church. Y'all just get ready and go with us. We went in the back bedroom, got ready for church, came out, and they were going. And a lot of them have never been back to this day because they think we go to church too much. But the Lord sat down and he said he delivered us from the hall. Sometimes he delivers by having them not doing anything with, having nothing to do with it anymore, which in some cases is probably a real blessing. I wish you could have found out earlier how to do that. But anyway, he sat down here because we got relatives to come and eat all your food out of your refrigerator. I know why they come. I'll say this and I'll pass on. I knew why they come. A lot of it was because they come. They want to see what kind of housekeeper she was, what kind of house we lived in. Just nosy, nosy people. Stay out of my business, man. This is down. Come, welcome to my house and eat, but don't criticize the cook or the house or the head of the home or so forth. But anyway, in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We wish that verse is probably not in there, but it's in there. And it's a true verse. Because if we live godly, if we live different in this world, I'm not talking about being holier than that. I'm not talking about being hypocritical. I'm not talking about being Bishop Sheen or something like that. I'm talking about just living the best we know how to do out of the Bible. And we fail at that most every day, but God's gracious. And he said they're going to suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Look, your Bible's at 1 Peter chapter 4 just a minute. 1 Peter the fourth chapter. Get this in before our time is gone. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look down about verse 12. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, that on their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. That's pretty much what it boils down to, doesn't it? They speak evil of the Bible, speak evil of our God, but on our part, we want to glorify him. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf. I don't have time to explore this thought, but I want you to park it in your brain, if you will, that in verse 15, he lists a bunch of things that we ought not to be guilty of, and one is murder or thievery or evildoer or a busybody. Uh-oh. Sticking a nose in somebody's business. He listed that with murder and thievery. I didn't write the Bible. So don't vote me out. I'm just saying, I didn't write it. But you can poke around somebody's business. God takes that pretty seriously. Anyhow, I don't want to get off on that trail. One couple last things before we're done. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. He said, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Now, he's writing to Timothy, but it's by virtue of us reading it today, it's for us too. But he's writing to young Timothy, who was his protege in the ministry. But continue now in the things which thou hast learned and hast assured of knowing the whom you have learned them. One of the pitfalls the devil has for all of us, ministers as well as church members, is that of staying faithful, staying in there, continuing in what we believe. A lot of folks give up and quit. I can name you a lot of preachers I know have quit. They just give up. They got tired of it. They got tired of the persecution. They got tired of it, and they quit. God told Timothy, said, you continue. You stay in there. You're a soldier of the cross. But then he said, remember who you learned them from. He said, I bet he's going to name some big university and college. No. Verse 15 said, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Where did he learn those scriptures? The Bible tells he learned from his mother and his grandmother. That's where he learned it, at the feet of his mother and his grandmother, both Christian ladies. They taught him the Bible. Thank God for that. He said, you remember where you got that. You remember where you first heard about salvation. I remember my Granny Jones. We were just little boys. We'd stay at her house down in London, and she cooked biscuits and gravy every in the morning. She pampered us so bad. We were so stinking spoiled staying in her house. But she was a lady that got saved when she was 12, got married at 14, gave birth to 14 children. I think 5 or 6 of them died, some of them babies, some of them adults. But she was the first one, going way back in my memory, to tell us about Jesus and tell us how to get born again. I didn't get saved until I was 17, but she planted that seed. She put that in there. And after I got saved and after I got preaching and traveling around, I'd go by her house and sit on the front porch swing with her and ask her about what a verse said in the Bible. That old woman had, she'd know about it. Most of them she'd know. She said, here's what God showed me then. I'm writing down sermons. I don't know. You said, where'd you get those sermons? You get them out of a book. I got them from my granny sitting on the front porch drinking sweet tea in the summertime. And she knew what she knew about that. She had time to read the Bible raising all those kids in a harsh area. I wish I had time to tell you stories about her. She was such an influence on me. A little bit short Indian. She had high cheekbones, had her hair braided way down past her hips. But one time I went down there looking for her, walked out behind the house where they kept the animals and stuff, and I saw a team of mules walking by, but they just looked like they're by themselves. But they weren't. She was driving them. She was behind them. She couldn't even sit on top of them. She was that small. But she handled those mules. All I'm saying is this. That he said, you remember where you learned that. You remember where you got that. And God calls in verse 15, Holy Scriptures. And in verse 16, then he said, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. Now, you have to write the divide. You have to understand who's talking and who he's talking to. But God gives us those keys in the Bible. If we want them and read them. But he said, God gave us the scripture for all these reasons, for doctrine. Be sure what you believe comes from the Bible. You can prove it from the Bible. Doctrine especially. Doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. The doctrine of the second coming. Doctrine of the church. All those things. Pastors taught us these things here in the last couple of years, going through that thing. What we believe, what we have in our statement of faith, and so forth. But he said, for correction and instruction in righteousness. Now, we don't necessarily like the correction, do we? We don't like to be corrected, do we? Our children don't like to be corrected. They don't like that hand of correction to come in. They want to just do their thing. And a lot of them get by doing their thing. But he said that that Bible will bring correction. It'll show you. One last verse and we're done. He said that the man of God, now they're primarily talking to Timothy as a preacher, but by extrapolation, it's applied to you and I. He said that the man of God may be perfect. And this next word, we oftentimes, I mispronounced it for a lot of years, so I got to reading the word. It said truly, not thoroughly, truly, furnished unto all good works. He said, what's the difference, thoroughly and truly? Well, think about it. Thoroughly may mean we look at it and say, well, that's, you know, that's pretty complete, but that's done. But truly means God looks inside and said, okay, it's through him, it's in him. And he said, besides the difference, and it's used a couple of times in the Bible in the same manner, the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, does that mean the preacher himself is perfect? No, it just means that he has what's perfect. He has perfected, he's got the perfect word of God. He's doing God's will. God uses fleshly people and simple-minded people. And I'm a good example of myself, that he might get all the glory. He tells the churches in Galatia and Colossia, he said, God uses sinners saved by grace that Jesus might get all the glory. If he sent angels, and angels, he could do that. Angels could preach, but God gets the glory when imperfect people, God saves them and fills them with the Spirit of God and gives them the Word of God, and we take that out. And so go back over, read 1 and 2 Timothy. They're called the pastoral epistle, the epistles. I can't even talk about the epistles. They're for a good reason. They give Timothy insight on how to pastor and how to treat people and warnings about some of the pitfalls he's going to find. I love to read that because in the ministry, you say, well, I saw that before. I've seen that before. Well, anyhow, one last thing. I'm lying out of my teeth. I said one last thing. This is really one last thing. In verse 4 and chapter 4 and verse 1, let's get that when we're done. I charge therefore before the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, talking about the last days, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lives, after their own lust, they shall heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. We sometimes get spoiled because we don't have to put up with some of the things a lot of churches put up with. You know, they never get into the Word of God. They never get preaching. We get preaching around here, get teaching around here. We got the Word of God. We got several copies of the Word of God. And you never find, some churches you go to, you can't even find a Bible in the pews because they don't want that. They want to tell you a little story. They want the minister to be the big deal, or they want some denominational promotion. I heard today that some fool here in Cincinnati, some preacher is going to be on the rooftop today. Whatever that, I don't know. I don't see the benefit of that. Brother Cleo wanted to do that today because he's a roofer. I said, well, I don't know. I'm kidding about it. God bless you. Thanks for coming today.